following sermon was delivered at the 10:30 worship service at the United Methodist Church of Kent. Please enjoy.
The sermon this morning is a continuation of a sermon series entitled The Points of the Cross, How the Cross of Christ Can Save You. The cross is a strange symbol for a faith that claims to pronounce good news. The cross does not strike us as so strange because we've become accustomed to it as a religious symbol, and we have made it pretty. The crosses in our church buildings typically are made out of gleaming brass or beautiful wood. But in the first century, the cross was ugly. It was a means of extreme and gruesome crucifixion, execution. It was a symbol of disgrace, shame, weakness, pain, and death. And thus, as we noted in the first sermon in the series, when Christians tried to make the cross into a symbol of victory and good news, many people were perplexed. As Paul said, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to us who are being saved, the cross is the power of God and the wisdom of God." Obviously, the cross presents a direct challenge to ordinary human ideas about what victory and power and wisdom will look like. And this challenge comes into particular focus on Palm Sunday, the story of which we heard a few moments ago. Let's begin a moment of prayer. Let's be in prayer. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he was greeted by great crowds of people. They had heard of his miracles, such as his raising of Lazarus from the dead. They had heard of how he spoke with authority. Everything about him seemed to point to him being the Messiah, and they greeted him as King. It is true that he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, which hardly seems an image of regal glory. Kings and emperors in the ancient world usually made their triumphal entry in a chariot pulled by magnificent horses. But it was not so in Israel. Israel actually had a long tradition of kings coming to their coronation on a donkey, a tradition going all the way back to David and Solomon. Both of them entered into Jerusalem for their coronation on a mule. As it is reported in 1 Kings, at the time of Solomon's coronation, King David said, "Have my son Solomon ride on my own mule, and let the priest Zadok and the prophet Nathan anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, 'Long live King Solomon.'" In this fashion, with the kings of Israel coming to be crowned on a donkey or on a mule, Israel declared that its kings were to be different from the other kings in the ancient world. Israel's kings were to reign in humility and obedience to God. Nevertheless, at the same time, the humble and obedient king of Israel could thoroughly smash the enemies of Israel, as David and Solomon did. And this is exactly what the people of Israel on Palm Sunday in Jerusalem were expecting of Jesus. The fact that he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, as previous kings had done, confirmed to the people that he was now the long-awaited king. They hailed him as king, saying, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And they waved palm branches in celebration. This says a great deal to us about what sort of king they were expecting, because the palm branch had a particular significance at this time. A century before, the people of Israel had been an independent nation before they were conquered by Rome, and the symbol of that independent Jewish nation, a symbol that had been emblazoned on the nation's coins, was the palm branch. So, waving a palm branch was like waving the national flag. The people were expecting Jesus to throw off Roman rule and to return them to to independence. They were looking for him to be a real king. And this, in fact, is what the word Messiah means. It means anointed one, which was a term used for the kings of Israel. But the people at this point were not expecting just any king. The coming Messiah, they thought, would be the ultimate king. He would crush all the wicked people in the world and would reign in glory. The Messiah, they thought, would be the quintessential picture of everything that people imagine power and victory to be. But Jesus would turn that picture on its head. Rather than acting with vengeance and violence, Jesus would act in meekness and mercy. Rather than crushing the wicked, Jesus would sacrifice his life for the sake of sinners. Rather than destroying Rome, Jesus would let himself be crucified by the Romans on a cross. Jesus completely redefines what power looks like. He expresses God's power through self-emptying service and redemptive love. It is the power not to crush one's enemies, but to change them. Not to destroy the wicked, but to save them. It is the power, finally, to transform the world. And that, in fact, is what began to happen as Christians in the early centuries followed in the spirit and the way of Jesus. Early Christians were in a very lowly position in the Roman Empire. They were often persecuted, and yet, as they showed forth the gracious, self-giving love of Christ, they began to transform the empire until the whole empire came to faith in Christ. In the early Middle Ages, Christian missionaries carried out that same pattern as they fanned out into the barbarian areas of Northern Europe, armed only with the Bible. One of the most striking accounts in that regard is that of Boniface, who relentlessly took the gospel to Northern Germanic tribes in the 8th century until he was slaughtered by a group of unreceptive Frisians. An ancient story says that when they came at him with swords and axes, he held up a book of Christian writings. They sliced through the book in the process of cutting him down, and you can still see the book today in the Cathedral Museum in Fulda, complete with the cuts made by the blades. Yet, Boniface won the ultimate victory as those barbarians subsequently came to Christ. There is real power in the self-giving love of Jesus. And yet the temptation through the centuries has always been to fall back into typical human ways of thinking about power and victory. You can see it today as people imagine that the way to win in life is through force or wealth or status. It's the thinking of the crowd on Palm Sunday who were looking for a mighty and glorious king. They turned away from Jesus as it became apparent during Holy Week that he was not the sort of winner that they were expecting. Likewise today, many people are not so excited about Jesus because he does not look like the one who's going to enable them to get ahead in life. The crowd prefers one who looks like a champion. And yet, Jesus provides precisely the victory that we need. And we have seen over the past weeks how Jesus does this through the cross. We need one who will truly connect with us in our broken condition. And Jesus on the cross fully joins in our weakness. We need one who will remove the burden of guilt that alienates us in our sinful condition from God. And Jesus does this by offering his life as a sacrifice for us, taking upon himself all the punishment that is due for sin. We need one who will restore us into a right relationship with God. And Jesus does this by lifting his life up as a perfect offering to God on our behalf, thus lifting us up into fellowship with God. We need one who can move us to genuinely live our lives well. And Jesus does this by showing us the tremendous love of God and inspiring us to likewise reach out in love to the world. In all this, Jesus brings victory. Not the temporary earthly successes that so often pass in this world for victory, but real, eternal victory over the power of evil and sin and death. Jesus on the cross opens up for humanity a whole new way of living and a whole new future where we can dwell in the fullness of God's grace and God's peace. It's interesting that the people who lined the streets in Jerusalem shouted Hosanna, a version of the Hebrew phrase Hoshiana, which is not simply a word of acclamation, but a plea. Hoshiana means save us, we pray, or save us now. By this, the people in Jerusalem meant save us from these lousy Romans. It was a sort of salvation that people commonly have in mind. Human beings want salvation from all those people or things or circumstances in the world that are causing trouble at the moment. But the salvation that Jesus brings is far more expansive. As we've seen in the sermon series, Jesus addresses the fundamental problem deep within us, the problem of our sin, our spiritual brokenness and alienation from God, which brings us into all sorts of delusions and all sorts of conflicts and all sorts of trouble. In the face of sin, Jesus does what none of the false saviors in human history could ever do. He brings us out of our bondage to ruin and death into new life with God. And the way that he does this is through the cross. The cross thus demonstrates that the pathway to victory in life is different from what many people imagine. Victory is found through the redemptive love of Jesus Christ poured out upon us from the cross. So we find real salvation as we take hold of the grace of Christ, which brings us into a right relationship with God and which moves us finally to join with Christ in self-giving love for the world. In the end, the people in Jerusalem were right to acclaim Jesus as king, for he is the king, and he was making a clear claim to kingship as he rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. The people just did not grasp what sort of king he is or how great a salvation he brings. It all would become clear in the cross, and finally, the resurrection, that Jesus brings the victory through transforming love. We can share in that victory today, and we can live under the reign of Christ now and forever. And so, as we sing our hosannas, may we lift our hearts truly to Christ so that his saving grace might flow through us. Let us pray. O Lord, the prophet Zechariah proclaimed that the coming king would rescue people, setting people free from the pit, and would bring them forever into your peace. And so, O God, you have sent us Jesus Christ to lift us out of sin and death, to bring us into your peace, to bring us into that real life that we can have in you, a life where your peace reigns in our hearts, a life where we can be instruments of your love and peace in our world. Move us, O Lord, as we would look to you today with faith, as we would lift to you truly our praises, opening our hearts to how you are here to work in us, working with forgiveness, with renewal, with empowerment, with healing and strength, guiding us, Lord, to journey with you and empowering us then to join with you and how you are at work yet today with transforming love in our world. We thank you, Lord, that we can join together in your church to be instruments of your grace in our own time. We reach out to our fellow United Methodists this morning at the Burton City United Methodist Church. And thank you, Lord, for how we can support one another and reach out to lift one another up. We do reach out in prayer to persons in times of particular need. We pray for those who are mourning, would lift up persons who have lost loved ones, praying for the assurance of your eternal promises. And we give thanks, O Lord, that as your church we can reach out into the whole world, that we can be involved in missions here in our own community and abroad. We pray that you would empower us as we would reach out through the Easter offering, as we reach out in many ways, to be instruments of your good news and your compassion in our own time. O Lord, you have come to us to guide us into the true and eternal kingdom that you open for us. Move us as we today would take our place in that kingdom, letting your love and your peace flow and shine through us, and moving us, Lord, to share as instruments of your good news, lifting up to you our praise and reaching out in your grace to all the world. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the United Methodist Church of Kent Sermon Podcast. For more information about the church and to read Dr. Palmer's notes from the pastor blog with more about today's topic, visit www.kentmethodist.org.